Okay, I think I'm set. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament, Psalm 37, 1 to 11. I'm going to be dealing with the word fret and what that word means. And in fact, that word is used four times in this particular psalm and once in Proverbs 24. Other than that, it's not found in Scripture. So fret seems to be something which is a little different from worry and other things. And I just want to kind of explore the nature of fret and what fret does to us and how we can transcending the threat of fret. Hey, I like that. That's my title, and I hope you like that. But the Psalms, we're not sure when this psalm was written. But the Psalms go back to King David, and the Psalms were often sung as well as chanted. And in fact, a few years ago, archaeologists discovered not a psalm, but a worship hymn of a Hittite group, and it had the musical markings. So people have tried, musicians have kind of tried to figure out how that ancient tune was sung. We don't have that information about any of the Psalms, but we're pretty sure they were sung. We were pretty sure that they were chanted. And some of them, like this one, they are connected with Proverbs in the sense that they are a wisdom psalm. They have something to teach us about our lives and how to live our lives. So what we're dealing with is the issue of fret. What is fret? And what is the psalmist trying to tell us? How do we overcome that? Hear God's word to us. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and God will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for God. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways and when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil, for evil folks will be cut off. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the earth. I think someone named Jesus said something like that. The meek will inherit the earth, and the meek will enjoy great peace. This is the word of the Lord. When I look at the word fret and what it means as a Hebrew word and also as an English word, I see how it distinguishes itself from more commonplace worries. Fret can mean to corrode or to be worn or eaten away. So if someone is fretting, the idea is that if you fret enough, something will be corrosive within you, that fretting will eat your spirit away, perhaps, or your emotions away. Fretting is that. It has that corrosive effect. Fretting can also mean a burning sensation, so that fretting is often associated with anger. Now, worry, you can worry and be a passive worrier, and many of us are, right? But fretting has a certain physicality to us and a certain danger, I suppose, to it as well, that we can fret, and in our fret, we may punch someone in the nose. And then we can look at the dictionary and say, oh, I'm just fretting. I'm sorry I did that, but I'm fretting, although it has a physical connotation there. Or it also means, fretting means to move agitatedly. And the Hebrew word for fret is akin to the Hebrew word that is used in the first chapter of Job to describe the devil as one who walks hither and to and fro, that the devil is kind of walking back and forth with no meaning. It's an aimless walk. It's an agitated walk. So fretting is a tough word. And it connotes a lot of tough things, and I think we have to ask ourselves, do we fret at times? Is fret a part of our lives, and does it affect not only others, but does it affect ourselves? And how is that countermanded? How is that taken care of and solved by Psalm 37? And the first thing I'd like to say is that the psalmist talks about fret is beaten by delighting in the Lord. That if you're delighting in the Lord, that fret will not be an issue or as much of an issue. But we might say to ourselves, what does that mean to delight in the Lord? I mean, how does that mean praying? Does that mean coming to church? It could mean all of those things. But when you look at the Hebrew word for delight, there is also the idea that it is an internal emotion that need not be shared. So delighting in the Lord may be doing something that the Lord has given us to do that is non-instrumental to helping others. Now that's a difficult sentence maybe, but let me say it again. That God may give us a gift that we can do that is non-instrumental. It doesn't involve helping others. So, you know, delighting in the Lord may be saying to ourselves, what have I always enjoyed and loved doing? And I love it, and I'm just grateful to God because He's given me this passion to do something. He's given me this love to do something. I was talking to an elderly person a few years ago, and I said, is it hard for you to be in the nursing home? And he said, no, not at all. I said, no, that's so good to hear. And he said, well, Jesus is with me, I know that. And I said, I know that too. I said, but why else is it not hard to be in the nursing home? He said, well, I love bingo. And he said, you know, even when I was a little boy, I loved bingo, and I'm just coming full circle now, and I believe that God gave me a gift to play bingo. He said, I never played it for money, preacher. Now, I'm not sure whether he was telling me the truth, but he said, Lord, preacher, I've never played it for money, but I've always delighted in playing bingo. And it's non-instrumental, you know, it's just something that he loved to do. It wasn't necessarily helpful to anyone else, but it was something, a gift that God has given him. We, you know, we often talk in church about the gifts that God has implanted in each one of us that we use to help other people and the joy we find in doing that. But let me begin with the gifts that God has given us just to delight in those gifts. And theologians are very interested in this issue too. The issue of God and delight has become an issue recently in theology because the idea that God delights in things that are non-instrumental. In other words, if we look and see how old creation is, and we understand that on that great time clock that we are, a second before midnight that humanity comes into being, God creates humanity, we wonder all of those eons, what was God doing? Well, Martin Luther said when you ask those kinds of questions, someone asked Martin Luther that question, he said, well, God was creating hell for people like you who ask foolish questions. But we don't believe that. I believe that God was delighting in the creation God had made. That when God says in Genesis that what God does was good, and God says it more than once, God creates and then God pulls back like a great artist, then creates some more, that throughout our long, long history of creation on this earth, that God delighted not only in the crown of creation, which is you and me, but God delighted in this vast and wonderful earth and vast and wonderful universe which God created, that it was non-instrumental. God just enjoyed and delighted in what God made, whether anyone else appreciated it or not. So delight, if we can delight in things, then I think that pushes, in many ways, fretting aside. I had the wonderful opportunity to see my grandson, who's a year and 3 months old. So he's a better crawler than a walker, but he's a fairly good walker. But I just observed him, and he had a lot of toys, and he was taking apart toys that weren't supposed to be taken apart. Do you know that? Okay. You know, this wasn't like a, you know, Tinker Toys or Rector Set or whatever. These were just things that, you know, were glued together, and he was just kind of taking them apart with great delight. And then he was going over to some of the places where the cookware and stuff are, the doors where the cookware is stored and other things. And we had those child safety locks put on. But, you know, he would try to get in there, and he'd look under there and try to pull the... And all I did for a couple of hours, just delight in him. I wasn't thinking to myself, I love him, that's obvious, but just delight in his actions. And just delight in the fact that he was delighting in who he was and trying to understand the world. And I think, you know, that delight becomes really important. What do you delight in doing? And my sense is, if you're fretting or even worrying or anything else, you're not spending the requisite amount of time, at least, to use those gifts God's given you to do just to find satisfaction and joy in daily living. What do you delight in doing? Often, you know, we fret because we're on the wrong course. And when God says, you know, if you delight in me, all other things will be added. I love that idea that if we're just doing the things that we delight in, all of our needs and necessities and worries will kind of come along. Jesus says that, right? Seek ye the kingdom of God and everything else will be added to you. Some years ago, I went to a conference in Wales. And if you've ever been to Wales, there are two things you should know about Wales, three things actually, that you cannot pronounce any of the villages that you go through because they're all consonantal. You know. The second thing you should know about the Welsh is that they hate the English, by the way. You know, they would ask me, are you English? And I would always say, no, Governor. And then the last thing you need to know is that Wales is a very, very beautiful, beautiful country, and Snowdonia National Park is a gem. And we were at a conference on Christianity and Buddhism, which was taking place in Gladstone's library in a place in Wales. And one of the professors there was talking about his difficult academic life. He was in a graduate school religious department, and he could not get tenure. And he saw other people who were getting tenure. Not only did they not deserve it, but he felt that they had gotten it unethically. And we don't need to go into details of how they got it, but it really was an unethical way, and he fretted about it. He felt that his whole life was wasted because he had taken, as a Christian, he had taken the honest path, but he was going to stick to it because it was, you know, it was a salary. Now, he came from India. He had no family in this country, never married, so he lived a rather solitary life. And one day he decided he was going to buy just a little farmhouse. He wasn't a farmer, in a country area, in a contiguous state, in a rural area. And he said, that's when I came alive. He said, that's when I discovered delight. And that's when, he said, I could put all of my worries and frets behind me. And we as a class asked him, well, what happened? He said, well, I went to this diner. And the waitress there said, hi, hon, how are you? What can I get you, sweetie pie? Let me do this for you. And he said, you know, it was like the voice of God coming to me. You know, suddenly I realized what I had been missing all of my life. And that was just a kind word from a stranger. So he said, you know, I could put up with all of the stuff. I would fret. I would get angry. I would, you know, kind of try to curse and put, pins in voodoo dolls about my other constituents who were getting ahead in the academic game. He said, until I met these very, very simple waitresses who didn't have a formal education, most of them, but were just loving and kind. And he said, I knew they weren't looking for a big tip. They were just happy that I was there, and they wanted me to enjoy myself. And he said, that's the gospel. And he said, that's what I delight in. That's what I delight in. So I think to remove fret from our lives, I think we have to practice delight. And that's saying, okay, Lord, what gift have you given me not to share with anyone else, but simply to share with myself, to delight in my life. But then let me go the other way too. And our psalmist also says, do good. Do good. If you want to get rid of fret, do good. I love what the book of Acts says about Jesus. Peter says that Jesus was one who simply did good. Jesus was one who on a daily basis did good. And I think that's important too, that you know if we're fretting, it may be that we have too much time on our hands. It may be that we are just so involved with this singular issue that we do not see needs outside of ourselves. And often, you know, just doing good is all we need to get centered once again. You know, if you're delighting in the Lord, you don't have time to fret. If you're doing for the Lord, you don't have energy to fret. If you're delighting in the Lord, you don't have time to fret. If you're doing for the Lord, you don't have energy to fret. I worked with a woman who worked in East Harlem, and she was in charge of a building, of a compound, where people who were in desperate straits went for a hot meal and a place to live. And these were people who had all sorts of drug problems and alcohol problems. Most of them were HIV positive. Most of them had come from terrible families. And it was a very, very difficult life. And someone asked her, this must be very difficult. And she said, oh, yes, it is. And then she added, she said, and I don't get paid much. And then she said, you know, but I sleep very well at night. I sleep very well at night. I love what the psalmist says about that, you know, that God gives sleep, Psalm 127, 2. God grants sleep to those God loves. God grants sleep to those God loves. I'm not a great sleeper, by the way, but I still think God loves me. But I know that when I've done my best, and especially I know when I'm interacting with people, which I think is the hardest thing to do, maybe. You know, it's easier for me to sit behind a desk. I have that kind of mentality. But when I'm interacting with people and trying to help people as best as I can, and I get tired at night, man, that's wonderful. I'm just sitting by the TV watching football and falling asleep in the chair. Nothing is better. That's salvation. You know, not sitting playing a harp on a cloud, but falling asleep in front of the TV watching your favorite show. You know, do good. I love that gospel story where Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is always doing good. Jesus is not doing that much teaching as he is in Luke and Matthew and certainly in the Gospel of John. But in Mark, it's all about a Jesus who is active. And he's kind of, you know, he's taken there and then there, he sees a need over there and a need in front of him and a need in back of him, a need above him and a need beneath him. He's always helping people. You know, at the drop of a hat, he's helping people. And then here he is on a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and he's snoozing away. And there's a storm in the Sea of Galilee, and he's fast asleep. Well, I know what the gospel writer is trying to say, but I want to see that human Jesus who works so hard doing good that he just gets a good afternoon sleep until he's awakened by those faithless disciples who say, you know, if you better wake up because we're going to drown if you don't. And Jesus says, okay, I'll still the storm, but let me get back to sleep. And don't set the alarm clock, please. So if you're sleeping well, if you find yourself relaxed, It's because you're doing the Lord's will and you're getting tired physically, emotionally, spiritually. You're tired out. And then you can rest in the Lord. What a wonderful thing to rest in the Lord. And finally, the psalmist says, you know, don't fret because God's going to take care of the bad guys. God's going to take care of the bad guys. You know, I love certain shows where shows people who have everything and they're unhappy. Do you like shows like that? They have everything materially. You know, they have it all. They have, and they're unhappy. And I'm so happy they're unhappy. Because we know what happiness means. Whether you have a lot, you know, Paul said, I know how to abound. So Paul was wealthy. He came from wealth, I think. And he said, I also know how to have nothing. He says this in Philippians. He said, but I'm content in whatever state I'm in. I'm content. Be content. Be hopeful. Don't let fret get in the way of the life God is calling you to live, because it's a wonderful life. It truly is. Believe that and have hope. Amen. Please greet one another this morning.